You're listening to the Calvary Cork Podcast. This summer, we're learning about wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Now let's hear God's ancient wisdom for contemporary Cork.
Okay, good to be back. So if you had your Bible open to Proverbs and then turned to 2 Corinthians 5, we'll turn back because Proverbs is going to be the main focus of what we're looking at as we're looking through this series, about learning wisdom, the book of Proverbs and you. So as you're looking for Proverbs, it's right in the middle of your Bible. Just a few kind of preparatory or housekeeping or update type thoughts. So I just got back from California. I arrived home Friday night, so I've been here for about 36 hours or so. I'm bad at math, but I'm just back. It's really nice to be here. I've said this to a few different people. They say, "Hey, you look nice and sunburnt from California," and I say, "Would you believe it? It's actually from here?" So I was quite sensible about wearing sunscreen and didn't walk around outside too much while I was there. But yesterday, it was like, let's go to the beach, yeah! So me and all the Neglias were all quite sunburnt from here. Like, who'd have thought? there's that. So the primary reason why I was in California, I was visiting my mom, who's got progressive primary aphasia. So I know some of you have been keeping her in your prayers. Please keep it up. Thank you for praying for her. We've had some, I guess, really meaningful times together. And then also some very kind of, hard times together. Maybe some of you know a bit about what that's like. So please keep Nancy in your prayers, if you would. And then Nick, my dad, who's her primary carer, so I'd appreciate that. Last Sunday, I got to visit their church with them. It's nice for me to just go to church sometimes. And so I got to visit their church, and, it's a good one. I was really, really glad that my parents are going to a good church. It really means a lot. And so children, you could be glad for that for your parents, if that's the case. Parents, you could be glad for your children, if that's the case, because, you know, being part of a healthy community of God is really important. And so I was there, and great Bible teaching, and really, you know, nice, classy, professional worship band. And so professional, so tight, so well-practiced. And I tell you, the fog machine was so just like full on. The lasers were amazing. And the screen was giant. There was the moving backgrounds, you know, so you're like soaring like an eagle over things. And I was thinking, and no joke, like it really was nice. And I was like, this is nice, but I can't wait to get back to Deer Park Gym. I can't wait to just be with some acoustic guitar, a slideshow that works most of the time, and just a gym, you know? And it was really great to be back with you guys. And I think we have something special. I think we have something that's, you know, the fog machine. You know, we're still fundraising for the fog machine. I have a feeling it's never going to be high enough on the budget that we get the fog machine or the lasers, but I think we've got something special also. And then a final update or whatever. So maybe some of you know, but 368 days ago, I almost died. I was in California last year and went for a run, and I got hit by a car. And it was a really, really bad accident. And I just know that people here were praying for me loads on the day, on the following days. And then Joy Balta happened to be in town. He was an immediate help. And then also I believe this church really helped so much my family and me through prayers and through giving and caring and allowing me to come back and just really ease back into public ministry. So 368 days later, thank you very much. I could say this on two different accounts. It's good to be back. So I'm glad to be back. So that's that. So I got my flight, and I flew from LA to London, and then London to Cork. Maybe So I was on that flight, and there was somebody, not next to me, but in the row kind of behind me, who maybe hadn't flown as much as others on the plane, or maybe she flies a lot, but she was scared. And so I could kind of overhear, her partner kind of talking to her about, like, you know, calm down, like, you're safer in a plane than you are in a car, and all those statistics that we know, that a car is more likely to crash than an airplane, but still, there is a fear that, you know, most of us have that's kind of rational, and a fear that some of us have that's quite irrational about flying. And so I was kind of listening in on this friendly counseling session that took place, and I heard things being said like, you know, I know you feel scared, but there's nothing for you to be scared about. We're going to be okay. There's no need for you to be scared. And that's true. There's really very little to be scared about in an airplane today. And that person was telling the partner, you know, you shouldn't be scared of this. But this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the opposite, something that many people have no fear of, but maybe they should be. We're going to be talking this morning about the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to have a healthy fear of God? A lot of us were in the opposite position of that woman on the airplane. There should be a healthy fear, but there's not. Within the church, certainly outside of the church, a lack of fear for the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, a lack of fearful respect for our maker and our sustainer. So, join with me in prayer, and then we'll see what Proverbs teaches us about the wisdom of fearing God. So, God, we come to you, and we ask that, Spirit, you would stay among us, Lord, that you would stay working in us. I believe and know that you are already here. You already are at work. But my hope and my prayer is that as we look at this topic, which is often overlooked and often misunderstood, that you would help us to be those that are fearers of God in all of the right ways and none of the wrong. Help me, Lord, as a teacher of your word, to do it justice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the way that we're going to be doing most of Proverbs is we're going to be collecting the scattered sayings and clustering them together. So 2 weeks ago, when I started, I looked at kind of that introduction from verses 1 down to verses 6. And then last week, Brandon, thank you, Brandon, kind of like did an overview of like chapters 2 to 9, focusing on chapters 8 and 9. And pretty much from here on out, that's the end of kind of sequential ordered. We're going to be looking at, gathering together various threads and kind of weaving them into a presentation. And so we'll be flipping back and forth to a few different proverbs, or if not, I've got most of them in the slideshow. So will you be able to see that, A, I'm not just making this stuff up, and then B, that it is somewhere in the book of Proverbs. So let me just read some Proverbs to you, and you would have heard these already. So Proverbs 1, verse 7, which you would have heard two Sundays ago, says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So I know that you heard that 2 weeks ago, but it's worth repeating, isn't it? So sometimes we don't remember things from 2 weeks back. Maybe sometimes you don't remember things from 1 week back. So allow me to remind you that as Brandon taught through Proverbs 8 and 9, Proverbs 8:13 says this: "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate, wisdom personified speaks." And then you also heard Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So maybe you're thinking, okay, we know all that, Mike. Give us something new. Okay, here's some new content. You heard Joy say this, but let me say it again. 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." Proverbs 16:6, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So there's more in the book of Proverbs, and there's more in Scripture that talk to us about the fear of the Lord. The phrase, fear of the Lord, I think is used 26 times in Scripture, and 18 of those can be found in the book of Proverbs. It's a big theme in Proverbs. One verse from Ecclesiastes, I think there's a slide for the Ecclesiastes verse, is another thing written by Solomon, the one who wrote most of Proverbs. He also wrote Ecclesiastes, talking about wise living, and then he summarizes it in those last two verses. He talks about everything under the sun, and then he says at the end of the matter is all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and every secret thing, whether good or evil. And then he finishes. He drops the mic, and he's done with that. So that's kind of an overview of some of what the Bible says about this concept of the fear of the Lord. As you've heard, or as you can see, it lists benefits for those that fear the Lord. And it gives warnings against those that do not. We'll talk about some of those benefits in a little bit, but what I want to do, as I think is probably important, is to define what this is. Again, we all have maybe wrong understandings innately of what it means to fear the Lord, especially after I introduced that concept of that frightened woman on the airplane. Are we supposed to think, okay, is she a role model for us? Like, I'm kind of happy to be at church. Should I not be? Should I be kind of cowering and quivering and frightened? Well, fear, if you look it up in Apple Dictionary, the first definition is that it's an unpleasant emotion caused by the threat of danger, pain, or harm. And that's the first definition, according to the English language. But you should know it's not the only one. Theologians throughout the ages have differentiated between what's called a servile fear and a filial fear. Don't worry about those, it doesn't matter. But they talk about servile fear as that quivering quivering, frightened, impending doom or threat of danger type of fear. One medieval theologian said that the way that a tortured prisoner feels when he hears the footsteps of the guard coming back, that's, I guess, servile fear. And then filial fear comes from the Latin word for family, and it's the idea of a reverence, a deep-seated respect, a severe desire to not disappoint or let down somebody. That's maybe part of what it means to have this second, this filial fear. And maybe here's an example. So I've been telling a lot of stories about my kids lately. I'll probably get this out of my system in a while, but so my two older kids, Owen and Rosie, you heard about them a while ago talking about IQ and EQ, but that's another thing. But here I want to talk about the difference between, disciplining my older son, Owen, who is 12 years old, but he's like full-on teenager already, and then Rosie, who is 3 years old. So disciplining Owen is getting harder and harder because it seems like there isn't anything that he really cares about more than his present desire for whatever the contraband is. You know, whether it's, and I don't want to embarrass him or get into all the details, but like he truly counts the cost. Like if I'm going to, you know, swipe that food, or if I'm going to do X, Y, or Z, he really says, you know what, and that's what I want, that's my deepest heart desire, and I'm willing to sacrifice any toy or any bedtime or anything to get it. And so oftentimes if I, you know, catch him, there's hardly anything to threaten him with, because he's like, yeah, it was worth it. And so that's a, you know, pray for me as we enter into, you know, and I'm told that it only gets worse after 12, right? But so, like, on the one hand, there's that. On the other hand, my three-year-old daughter, Rosie, like, disciplining her is getting easier and easier because, like, she, like, wants to please me so much that if I like, raise my voice a little bit or have the tiny kind of shortness of a sentence, she's already repenting, you know? She's just, like, she's saying that she's sorry, she's hugging, you know, and she says, you know, Daddy, you're using your strong voice. And she will do anything, I guess, to make that end. And so I guess with her in mind, contrast with Owen, or, you know, if that's, I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but if you have, or if you could imagine it, if you trust me with what I'm saying, if not, you can come to my house and watch me discipline my kids. if you can imagine that second thing, you can maybe please, like, import that into your understanding of what the Bible talks about when it speaks about the fear of God. Now, again, the word fear in English, it can mean both of those things, although, like, this is getting more and more archaic, but it's still there. It's in the dictionary. It's just, like, the second or third definition. But the same for the Hebrew word for this, yirah. It's used loads of times in the Bible, and sometimes it means that kind of frightened, quivering danger. And then sometimes the very same word means something. You can tell that it means something different. We read in the Bible about Jacob fearing his angry brother Esau. We read about sailors fearing the wind and the waves. We read about soldiers fearing enemy troops. But also we see that same word, yirah, it's also used to describe things that obviously speak about that awe or that respect for somebody else, to stand in awe. It's this more of idea of reverence, where a person recognizes that there's this power or there's this authority or position that's above them, and they want to render proper respect. Maybe it's the feeling that you have if you were to, whatever your field is, if you were to meet, like, the CEO of your company, and you really are, like, impressed by him or her, and they come to visit your branch. Maybe that's the case. Maybe if there's an athlete that you've just been, grown up reading all the stats about them on the field, and then they come to visit your club, and you're like, wow, that's great. Maybe for some of us, it's your parents. It's this reverential awe. And I think this is, like, the proper use of the word awesome. The word awesome is used very loosely today, but maybe, well, first off, I have to admit, the word awesome comes from California. It comes from where I grew up. It's, I think, from the 60s. It was used by kind of the surfing culture, and they just, you know, the word awesome means, like, you totally stand awestruck in wonder at something. And then people began to use that to describe a sick wave or a delicious burger or sometimes almost as interchangeably for fine. And so the word awesome means something great, but due to the influence of Californians, worldwide in the English-speaking world, it's been brought down to a nearly meaningless word. So perhaps a case could be made that we try to reserve the word awesome for God and for God alone, or we just let that word go and find a better one. But so Jerry Bridges, he wrote a book actually called The Joy of Fearing God. So he wrote a whole book about it. And then he speaks of awe this way. He says that awe is an emotion in which dread, adoration, and wonder are intermingled. Dread, adoration, and wonder are intermingled. Maybe it's the way that someone could feel in the presence of a tornado. Let's say a safe presence from a tornado. That it's bigger, it's more powerful than you are. It could be, like, mesmerizing to watch it from a safe distance, but also you know that it could be terribly destructive. Or maybe it's the way when you go to FODA, Wildlife Gardens, and you see their new lion exhibit, which has been there for about a year, or maybe more. I don't know. Who's been there? All right, yeah, it's good, isn't it? When the lion's awake, they sleep a lot, don't they? But the few times that I've been there to kind of see like an awake lion, it's like, wow, it's amazing, but also know that it has power to just tear me to parts. We could be fearful of lions, which means that we treat them with respect. Or maybe finally, the way that like a surfer or like a swimmer has respect for the ocean. It's like, you know, surfers love the ocean, but they also respect the ocean, knowing that it's bigger and stronger than you are. They understand what the ocean can do. So those are some of my attempts. I'm trying to pull in imagery from all over the place to give us like a better understanding of what it means to fear God. But now, moving on, I wanted to say, like, why should we? Why? Why should we fear God? Hopefully, we're moving from, I guess, like various degrees of like ignorance about this into a more educated understanding. But the question is like, well, why? Why should we? I think we should be for a few different reasons. Number one, because it's right to. He is the Lord, not you. We ought to because it's right. And secondly, we ought to because it's honoring to him. He's honored when we have this reverential fear of him. And also because it's like, it's holy, it's proper. Like what else, you know, like we don't expect him to be in fearful awe of us. Like the only right thing is for us to be in fearful awe of him. But then here's like the main bulk of today's talk is going to be this. We should fear God amongst all those other reasons, but here's the fourth and final one is that God rewards those who fear him. Like on the one hand, it's only right that we do, full stop. But then like above and beyond, God says that he's going to reward those that fear him. And so I've got like six reasons why I'm going to go through pretty quick. The fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs, there's much more that could be said. There's other verses, but limiting it only to Proverbs. And I'm blocking it, aren't I? I'm sorry, guys. But I want to stand close to people, not far. Right back where I was. I was afraid of... So here are some reasons that Proverbs gives us that tries to push us towards a lifestyle, a heart attitude, a way of thinking that involves the proper fear of God. And if you're rushing to take these notes, like I'm going to go through them one by one, and they each have their own slide. So you can calm down, Tracy. So here's these reasons. So number one, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of your wisdom. Like this, the point of this series, we want to be learning wisdom. And it says that you can't go much further in learning wisdom apart from a healthy and respectful fear of the Lord. Also, it's the motivation for your holiness. Maybe that's something that maybe is a bit more obvious to some of us, but that motivates us for holiness. It could be for the prolonging of your life. You guys like life? You want to live longer? Well, then fear God. We'll talk about that in a bit. The source of your confidence, the improver of your life. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, life sucks. Why would I want to live longer? Well, also the fear of the Lord can make your life better, it says. Also for your satisfaction and your safety. So now we're going to work through those with just a few minutes on each of those. So number one, the beginning of your wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom. And humility comes before honor. So just as much as before you can learn how to read, you need to know the alphabet. Just as much as before you want to play music, you have to understand notes or musical theory. At least most of you, as much as you want to understand like mathematics, you need to know what a number is. As much as you want to know like computers, you have to understand what code is. Well, if you want to be a wise person, you're not going to go far unless you have this reverential fear of God. I mean, maybe in another way, to understand that he is great and big, and we are small and we are weak. That we are weak, but he is strong. That's maybe an understanding of the bigness of God. And if we get that inverted, well, the Bible says that you're a fool. So God is big, and that we are dependent on him. He is not small nor dependent upon us. An understanding of his bigness, his greatness, leads us towards further wisdom and insight. So moving on to the next one. The fear of the Lord should motivate us towards holiness. Motivate us towards right decisions rather than wrong decisions. Towards obedience to his word rather than disobedience and sin. It says in Proverbs 3:7, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from wisdom." Proverbs 3:7. And then 16:6 says, and you heard this read earlier, but by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So these verses and this theme reminds us that the fear of the Lord promotes holy living. That a person who truly reverences and respects God as we ought to doesn't want to do something or anything or make lifestyle choices that bring dishonor or disgrace or pain to his loving heart. So people who genuinely fear the Lord will turn from evil, as these passages speak about. The prospect of causing, again, disgrace or pain to the heart of the Lord is just too great to bear. And so this fear of the Lord, I guess, means living with this expectation that God knows all. I guess two thoughts on that. Like, number one, our midweek home group Bible studies, we changed them a couple of years ago. They used to be called community groups, and now they're called Coram Deo groups. Coram Deo is this Latin phrase, again, from the Middle Ages. I'm quoting a lot of Middle Ages stuff today. I'm just so with it and trendy and with the times. But yeah, the medieval theologians like coined that phrase. It means before the face of God. And they were saying that like our lives are to be lived with this constant awareness that we're living not just with God, I guess, kind of vaguely knowing that we're there, but like in front of his face. And so on a Tuesday night, as much as a Sunday morning, in the office, as much as it is in your prayer closet, that we're living before the face of God. And so that's something I think that the fear of God causes us to, with that kind of awareness, that we also are turning from evil, knowing that we are before his very face. A second thought on that is, speaking of face, I phoned Rachel when I was away using an app called FaceTime. You guys use FaceTime? It's like Skype. You're able to do like the live video conferencing, and it's handy, especially when you're away. And I was able to talk to her for a little bit, and then she had to go like attend to something outside, and she just said, you know, hey, here's Rosie. You could talk to her for a little bit. And so she gave her the phone, and hi, Dada, and we talked. I didn't use any strong voices over the phone. And had this great time of talking with her, and she walked up the stairs. I could kind of see it like jiggle as she's like going upstairs, and she goes into her room. And there's actually a few other like toddlers over. Some of her friends are over, and they're playing together in her room. And so Rosie's talking to me for a little bit, and then she just kind of loses interest, and she puts the phone down. And she doesn't hang up, because she doesn't really grasp the idea, the need to hang up, so she just sets it there. And so I'm looking at the ceiling, and I can, like, listen to the conversation between her and her friends, and they're climbing up the ladder onto the bunk bed, and they're jumping off, and they're trading toys, and they're, you know, and I'm just like, what do I, like, this is nice, but at what point is it, like, can I hang up? But so I listened for, I guess, for a good while, and then eventually I was like, okay, I'm gonna hang up. But so I had this insight into what toddlers do when they're alone playing in a room. And it's something that like I've always kind of wondered, I always kind of assumed, but I had this like this hidden, literally this hidden camera into like what goes on. And so that maybe is kind of a glimpse of like, you know, I wonder if God FaceTimed you and you couldn't hang up and he's watching you throughout your day, would that change your behavior? Yes or no? And so I guess a life, you know, coram Deo, a life before the face of God, FaceTime of God, is that? Like that, I guess some of those things, this fear of the Lord would cause us to especially to turn away from evil, as Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 16 point us towards. So not only for our personal holiness, also, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, as Joy read earlier, this also can fuel our evangelism to the city that we live in, and even also our fellowship and our encouragement to one another. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So having this personal acknowledgement that God is real, great, powerful, and always watching, we also aim to persuade others. So that could be persuading others to turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to say that this is not an optional or eventual choice, but this is like important for you right now. To repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, to look to him and to his dying and rising for you, to say, I know the fear of the Lord, and I want to persuade you to know the Lord Jesus. That's a persuading. And then also, that could be for one another. As we have like relationships with one another, and as we see a friend just kind of like stray a little bit, prone to wander, that we might even persuade one another as well. To say you're making choices that seem short-term easy, but are going to make your life long-term hard. So knowing the fear of God, I want to persuade you, as 2 Corinthians 5:11 says. So moving on to the third. Did you know that the fear of the Lord will prolong your life? That's what it says. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be short. Okay, so that's what it says. Now, remember, 2 weeks ago, as we started the Proverbs series, tried to make a distinction between wisdom literature and the rest of the Bible, that Proverbs especially speaks about how life usually works. And then how Ecclesiastes and Job, and then also the rest of the Bible, kind of show that not always, that there's times when those that fear the Lord, such as Job, such as Stephen and others, that sometimes there's not a long life that is promised. It's not a blanket promise, because any number of things that can happen along the road of life that can take us out in an instant. However, generally speaking, please hear me, generally, proverbially speaking, those who live in the fear of the Lord are more likely to live to a good old age than those who live for themselves, for their flesh, for the world. Lifestyle choices that are made out of a fear of the Lord that reflect his wisdom and God's priorities tend to be healthier. And again, I want to say that, to include that, I think it'd be unfair to leave that out. But I think it'd be careless to not remind us of that this is wisdom literature. This is how life works most of the time for most of the people. And we see more of these lifestyle choices in the coming weeks. Okay, next, the source of your confidence. You want to be a confident person? Isn't it hard sometimes to stand with your, you know, chest out and your and to have the kind of a confidence? Well, the fear of the Lord can help you with that, my nervous friend. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Maybe another way to put it is that understanding God, understanding his world properly, means that we can be confident in him. Now, I think that some people that have that earlier misunderstood fear that we're talking about, the way that a prisoner fears the approaching footsteps of his executioner or his jailer. Now, sometimes people have this religious fear of God like that, and that's the opposite of confidence, isn't it? The idea of, I hope I don't die and meet the Lord because, I don't know what I'd say. I don't know. He must be so mad at me. And so, but on the contrary, truly knowing God, truly fearing him for who he really truly is, grants confidence. That we could know what the rest of Proverbs say. We could know what all the scriptures, we know that Christ has come and lived and died in our place. We know that as Romans 8 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And that's that wonderful confidence-giving statement that we can have, that we can say, I fear God, and because of that, I have confidence before him. Okay, moving on, number 5, could be the improver of your life. I like this one. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith, or without it, King James. This verse teaches us that it's better to have limited resources within the will of God and trusting him than to have plenty in the trouble that goes without it. And then finally, your satisfaction. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied, and he will not be visited by harm. The person who lives in the fear of God can be a satisfied person. I've found, this is maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and I guess I'm kind of relearning it every day or every week, but it's actually a lot easier to please God than it is to please people. And it just kind of came to me one day. And if your life, like my proclivity is, if your life is built around pleasing people and keeping those around you happy, you will be frustrated and exhausted. But if by faith we trust in God, we trust in his promises about who he says he is and who he says we are, if we trust him, here's the good news. Then God not only accepts you, but he is pleased with you. We have his pleasure and his approval. I love that glimpse that we have in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus being baptized by his cousin John, coming out of the water, and the proclamation for all to hear from God the Father concerning God the Son is, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And I love it's actually before Jesus ever performed a single miracle. It's before he preached a single sermon. It's before he atoned for the sins of the world. But that he starts off in a position of acceptance, of pleasure, of the beloved nature. And then I love that by faith in him that we're brought into that. So, believer, you are accepted. Believer, you, the Father is well pleased with Christ, and he is well pleased with you. Or to put it another way, he is well pleased with you because he is well pleased with Christ in whom you subsist. It brings satisfaction to think about that, doesn't it? And in the words of Johnny Cash, the wealthiest person is a pauper at times compared to the man with a... Am I the only Johnny Cash fan? The wealthiest person is a pauper at times compared to the man with a satisfied mind. Okay, I won't try that again, apparently. But wait, there's more. We can go to the next slide. And so that's what that is that's what Proverbs says. Let me just list out with no explanation some of what Psalms say, and guys, there's even more than this little bonus slide, okay? God's great goodness is stored up for those who fear him. His eyes are on those who fear him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Salvation is near to those who fear God. God has love for those who fear him, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And there's more. Those are some of the benefits that come from fearing God? Like, don't you just love God? Because he could just say, fear me because you should. But then it's all that and so much more. Now, here is in the final few minutes, here's a quote from a book by C.S. Lewis called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I bet that some of you have heard this before for a few different reasons. Number one, it's just a great book. My mom read it to me when I was a kid. I've read it to Owen, and I can't wait to read it to Rosie and then Finn when they get older. Just this great 7-part series that the author C.S. Lewis wrote. Did you know that C.S. Lewis, his parents were from Cork? Did you know that? So now we like him even more, don't we? So in his, you know, most famous book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and again, it's a famous quote. You've also heard it because preachers love this quote. You've probably heard a preacher say it before. Maybe not. Allow me to be the first. So Peter, Susan, Lucy, and Edmund, they enter into this magical world called Narnia through a wardrobe. Edmund, their other cousin, he sneaks off and he kind of gives allegiance to the wicked witch because of her Turkish delights. And then they're looking for him. And then, so the other three children, they encounter, and also, like, animals talk in this world. So just, they encounter these beavers, and the beavers, invite them over for dinner, and they're talking, and they're just learning about this world that they've stumbled into. And they're trying to find Edmund, and the beavers, like, say, well, you know, you need to talk to the king, Aslan. He'll know what to do. And so the talking beavers talk to the Pevensey children, and they say, we need to go see King Aslan. And then Lucy says, well, is he a man? And then Mr. Beaver says, Aslan a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is king of the woods, and he is the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, make no mistake, says Mr. Beaver. If there's anyone who could appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else they're just plain silly. Oh, then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Didn't you hear what I said? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king, I tell you. So that's worth repeating. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. So we serve an untamable, mighty, and powerful God. He made us. We didn't make him. He's beyond our understanding, but yet he's not far from our grasp, because he's come down to us and we could know him, but it's on his terms, not ours. And so what happens if we don't fear the Lord? What if after we've heard all these instructions and all these invitations, if we're like, nah, I'd rather not, thank you. Well, the first answer, there's two answers. The first answer is if we don't fear God is that, well, we become fools. Remember that very first verse that we heard? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Maybe rather than become fools, we prove ourselves to be fools by rejecting the fear of the Lord. If you have a view of life, if you have a view of the world and the universe where you are great and mighty and God is small, then by definition, we're ignoring or we're denying the most foundational aspect of life in God's universe. And there's no wisdom for truth deniers. And so firstly, we become fools. Secondly, if we don't fear the Lord, as Proverbs instructs us to, we will become frightened by lesser things. It's not a matter of are you going to be fearful or not. It's are you going to be fearful of the Lord or fearful of lesser, smaller things. In 1 Samuel, there's a the first king, his name is Saul, and he had all these like personality quirks. well, sins, we call them. And he is somebody who is this very interesting character study, and I'm running out of time, so I won't get into all of this, but basically, his first big mistake had to do with him placing his fear in the wrong place. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. You could check out that whole chapter for the context. But the king of Israel was fearful of his citizens' voice, so he chose to obey them instead of obeying God. Another character who appears quite a bit in the New Testament is this group of men, these religious leaders, called the Pharisees. And again, much could be said about them, but just looking at the last verse in Matthew 21, Jesus is speaking to them at a parable, and it says that they perceived that he was speaking about them, and they were looking to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they held Jesus in esteem. So again, much could be said about this, and there's other examples of this where there's people that shouldn't be afraid of these things, but they are. Again, there's almost like a fear vacuum. And if we're not fearing the most important being in the universe, then you've got to fear something. I mean, as Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It might be the... Oh, you guys are whatever. So yeah, you got to serve somebody. And so you got to fear somebody as well. And so if you don't fear God, you're going to fear something lesser. The approval of your peers. The imagined respect of your parents. Financial security. A name that outlasts you. Dominance in your field. So many things. All, you know, they're all kind of. I guess some of them are fine, but they can become giant. They can become the God and ruler of your life. You can fear them if we don't fear God. Last thought. How do we fear God? Well, I love that line from Amazing Grace that says, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." And I love that there's that grace. It teaches our heart to fear. It says, you know what? Like, there's a God and you're not him, and we should have this reverence for him. But also, grace teaches us that perfect love casts out fear. And that we don't live in trembling fear of God. We can boldly approach him with the confidence of an adopted son or an adopted daughter is able to have with this awesome, heavenly, mighty Father. So grace teaches us the right kind of fear, and grace relieves us from the wrong kind of fear. This quote from Oswald Chambers says, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that if you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Final reading from Hebrews. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So in light of this, let's give God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe in the truest sense of the word. So let's pray and do that. Let's obey Hebrews 12:28 right now, on the spot. You get a chance to obey right away. So Lord, I pray that your grace would do that which the songwriter says, that it would teach us the right kind of fear. Lord, I believe some of us may have like the arms of our heart like, you know, folded over, and we could have a skeptical, scoffing, and foolish tone where we are not giving you the reverence that you ought to have. When we serve a God of our own understanding rather than the God who has made himself known. So Lord, I pray that your grace would dethrone false gods now. Be it approval of extended family, be it just a fearful scrambling to make our names known. These lesser things that we give reverence and awe to. Dethrone them, I pray. By a work of your Spirit and also by an act of our will, would we choose to dethrone certain things, Lord? Teach our heart to fear God the right way. And then secondly, I pray that your grace would relieve our fears, Lord, as well. For some that are maybe operated under just a religious mindset, that you are a distant and angry God, I pray that you would relieve those false notions. Spirit of God, I pray that you would apply truth to our hearts, that we can know you as you really are. And I pray, Lord, that even as we are spending time in worship and in response with reverence and awe, I pray, Lord, that we would know of your closeness, your care, and also your greatness and your strength, Lord. All of this can only be true in the person of Jesus Christ, and we are so thankful for him. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to have you visit us. We meet on Sundays at 11:15 at Deer Park CBS in Cork City. Follow us online at www.calvarycork.org or on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter.